For our study this morning, I want to base it on a passage of Matthew, the 19th chapter. Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. The text there says, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He said unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." I want you to think about the question that this young man asked Jesus when he told him to keep the commandments, and he said he'd kept these from his youth up, and he asked the question, "What lack I yet?" He understood that he lacked something in his service to God. But as we say sometimes, when the rubber met the road, when he found out what he lacked, he wasn't willing to complete his obedience. I think we all understand that in this text, when Jesus said, "Go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor," we understand that Jesus is not literally commanding us to sell everything we have and give to the poor. If we did that, then we'd have nothing on which to live ourselves. But the point Jesus is making here is for this young man who had wealth, for him to demonstrate the fact that he was concerned about other people. This young man had been very diligent in keeping the commandments, but obvious from the text that he was not as concerned about his fellow man as he should have been. Because when he heard this, he went away sorrowful. Because the scripture says he had great possessions. And so a question that we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to serve God on his terms? Or do I want to have what I want and do the way that I want to do instead of what God would have me do? So for study at this time, I want to examine some Bible examples of some who had something lacking in their service to God and know the consequences of that, and hopefully we can learn some lessons that will be helpful for us today. This is going to be a rather simple lesson, because that's the only kind I can present because I'm simple-minded myself. But this is just some examples from Scripture that will help us to hopefully see ourselves in the manner that we ought to see ourselves. And so we think about this question, what lack I yet? I want us to go and look at this idea of authority and respect for authority, and we could do an entire lesson just on this one topic. But think about Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, when they wanted a king. And the text says that they displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should reign, that I should not reign over them." What these Israelites had here was a lack of respect for the authority of God. And Bruce mentioned this in his lesson this morning, Bible class, Numbers chapter 20, when Moses was instructed to speak to the rock and bring water out of the rock. "And so shall thou give the congregation their beast drink." And you remember what was read. Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And God told him to take the rod, and he did. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, "Here now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand with his rod, and he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Now, previously, God had instructed Moses to strike the rock, and water would come out of it. He did that, and water came forth. In this instance, God told him to speak to the rock. He didn't say anything about hitting the rock. But Moses elevated himself in the eyes of the people, and he struck the rock, contrary to what God had told him to do. And notice verse 12. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the people, in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation to the land which I have given them. This seems like a very small and insignificant thing. God did bring water out of the rock to give his people drink. But because Moses did contrary to what God said, he did not respect the authority of God, Moses was not allowed into the land of Canaan. These are just two examples of those who had a lack of respect for the authority of God. We understand Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father by him. We understand the idea involved in the phrase, in the name of, means by the authority of. Whatever we do, say, we're to do it by the authority of Jesus Christ. Because he's our King. He's our Master. He's our Lord. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20 teaches that all authority had been given unto me. King James says all power had been given to me, both in heaven and on earth. All authority is given to him. He has all of it. God gave it to him. And so whatever we do in matters of religion, then we must have the authority of Jesus Christ behind us. In Colossians 1, in verse 18, it talks about Christ being the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things he might have the preeminence. We understand that everything that we do is directed by the head, our brain. Now, obviously, we understand that some things that the body does, they are involuntary muscles that we don't have to give conscious thought to that. We breathe, but we don't give conscious thought to directing the diaphragm to cause the lungs to breathe in and breathe out. Our heart beats, but we don't have to give conscious thought to that because God designed it. But the actions that we engage in from physical body, much of it, we have to give conscious, deliberate thought to what we're doing. Now, sometimes we may do it without thinking much about it. But the brain, the head, is what is telling the body to do what he does. So it is with the Lord's church, the body of Christ. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We understand from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in every good work. And so the scriptures, the writing that we have, are inspired of God. This is that which would direct us. As John chapter 12, verse 48 says, he that rejected me and received not my word hath one to judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so we need to recognize the importance of doing everything by the authority of Jesus Christ and look into our own hearts and minds and see if we are indeed respecting the authority of God. Now, think about this idea of faith in God. What lack I yet? Do I have sufficient faith? Here are a couple of examples. The spies over Numbers chapter 13. Verses 30 through 33, we know that there were 12 spies that were sent to spy out the land of Canaan. And 10 of those spies brought back an evil report. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, brought back a good report. Verse 30 says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses said, let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched, and the children of Israel say, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. You see their lack of faith? Caleb said, we're well able to go. Let's go up at once and possess it. But 10 of them, the majority, said, no, we can't. They did not have sufficient faith. Here's an example from the New Testament, Hebrews 11 chapter. Matthew chapter 24, rather, verse 29 and 30. When Peter was walking on the water to go to Jesus, when he said, is it you, Lord? And he said, yes. He said, come. Peter said, if it's you, then ask me to come to you. And he said, come. When Peter was coming down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he said, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now you can't say that Peter didn't have faith. It's taken a lot of faith for him to jump out of that boat and start walking out on the water. I don't know if I would have done that if the Lord said come. I don't know whether I would have or not. Because I know I can't walk on water. But Peter did for a little while. His faith wasn't strong enough. His faith wasn't sufficient. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, it's impossible to please God without faith. For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So how do we develop faith? Well, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, the text says, many of the things fruited to Jesus, the prayers of his disciples, not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. How do we develop faith? Well, we read that which is written. Do you remember what happened when the jailer was told in Acts chapter 16 to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house? Remember what happened? Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him, and they're all but his in house. You remember what happened when Philip went down to the road going from Jerusalem to Gaza and talked to the Ethiopian? He began in the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. In the scripture. That's what's been written for our learning, for our admonition. That's how we develop faith in God. In John chapter 8, verse 24, the scripture plainly says, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You see the importance of faith? How strong is your faith? How strong is my faith? Am I lacking in my faith? If I am, how do I develop more faith? As Brother Bruce has been so encouraging in the plan that we have to read the New Testament through in a year, encouraging people to read their Bible every day. Not just call words, but look at the context and understand what's being said, why it's being said, who's saying it, and all of these things that go into a study of God's Word. That's what develops faith. And as we develop faith, then we think about this idea of a personal application. A story over in 2 Samuel chapter 12 about Nathan and King David. You remember what David did? He committed adultery with Bathsheba and then eventually had her husband killed to try to cover up his sin. And God sent Nathan, the prophet, to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. Nathan came to David and said, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Now you think about that relationship that the man had with this little lamb. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Here's David's response. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. He's worthy of death. Not only that, he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he Have no pity. Now, this is the part that deals with personal application. Can you now just see Nathan pointing the accusing finger in David's face? Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Can you just imagine how David must have felt? He had been angry with this man that did this thing in the situation that Nathan described to him. This man should die. "Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." He goes on to say, if that hadn't been enough, I'd have done more and more. David had to be almost forced to see exactly what he had done in his sin. There's another example over in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17 and 18. This is a long story behind this, but in this particular context, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Ahab was one of the most wicked, if not the most wicked king of Israel. And he said to Elijah, "Are you the one that's troubling Israel?" And listen to the answer. "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy fathers have, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Baal. I'm not the troubler of Israel. You are." Ahab had not made the personal application. He didn't realize he was the one that was causing all the problems that Israel had. "Thou art the man." We need to be looking at ourselves. Am I guilty? You remember the disciples in Matthew chapter 26, verse 21, when Jesus said to them, "One of you is going to betray me." And they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, "Lord, is it I?" I need to have that kind of disposition in my heart. Am I the problem? Is it me? Do I have the kind of faith that I need? Am I respecting the authority of God? What about in our relationship with each other? We're taught to love our neighbor, even love our enemy, love our brother. John says, you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. How can you love God whom you have not seen? Or how can you love your brother whom you have not seen? How can you love your brother whom you have seen and love God whom you have not seen? We have a relationship with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a relationship with our family, our friends, all those with whom we work and play, and all the people of society. How do I treat my neighbor, my friend, even my enemy? We talked extensively in the Bible class lesson that Brother Bruce teaches about Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and think about this next phrase, and such like. Anything that resembles the things that he's been talking about, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We talked in Bible class this morning at length about some things along this line in regard to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the vain glory of life. What about me? Am I guilty? Am I willing to make a personal application in regard to these things? I may not be a murderer. I may not be an adulterer, but Paul said, and such like. Things like this. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I need to be willing to make a personal example. If I don't, then I'm lacking. Just like the man asked, what lack I yet? There has to be complete obedience. Now think about Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, beginning there, verse 22. Saul had been instructed to go and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. Don't leave anything breathing. Man, woman, child, animal. Kill them all. And when Saul came back, he answered to Samuel, "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord." Samuel said, "Had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because I have rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Saul saw himself. At first he said, "I've obeyed the voice of the Lord. I've done what God told me to do." And you remember Samuel, as it were, he just put his hand to his ear like he said, "How come I hear sheep bleeding and oxen lowing?" And Saul said, "Oh, well, the people, they brought back the best of the animals to sacrifice them. We brought back King Agag. But I've obeyed the voice of the Lord." But when Samuel talked to him, Saul saw himself. And he said to Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy word, because I feared the people." Notice, he lays the blame on somebody else. "I sinned, but it's because of the people. I obeyed their voice. I did what they encouraged me to do." Well, does that make it all right? And do I have complete obedience when I realize that, well, yeah, I did something wrong, but it's somebody else's fault. You remember the story about the man that got the sticks on the Sabbath day, Numbers chapter 15. Now, I've thought about this quite a lot through the years. I don't know why the man got the sticks. I suppose he's going to build a fire cooking something to eat. I don't know why. But the text just says, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that got the sticks on the Sabbath day. Well, again, the sticks wasn't all that unusual, but the day in which he was doing it, they were forbidden to do any work on the Sabbath day. They could walk, but only about what we call between 3/4 and 7/8 of a mile, as far as they could walk on the Sabbath day. And so they just were not doing any work. But they found this man gathering sticks, and the people that found him, they brought him to Moses and Aaron and said unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. God hadn't yet told them what to do with somebody doing this. And the Lord said unto Moses, "The man shall be surely put to death. And all the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp." Now you think about that. Get stoned to death just because you picked up a few sticks. But he did it on the Sabbath day. The day when he wasn't supposed to do anything. Complete obedience. All of God's commandments are vitally important. You remember Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus said, "Call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say." Are any of the commands of the Lord unimportant? Can we leave off any of them and be pleasing to God? You remember what he said in Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He goes on in that context and says, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils. In thy name done many wonderful works." You understand? These were religious people. They're standing before God in judgment. "We've done all this in your name." That means by your authority. But Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." You know what iniquity is? Iniquity just simply means lawlessness. I was talking to Randy yesterday about me following the ambulance to the hospital in Tupelo. And I told him I ran several red lights and a couple of three stop signs. Asked him, "Reckon I need to make confession today." But in my understanding of the law allows for that kind of thing. But normally we don't run red lights. We don't run stop signs. Why? Because it's the law. We obey the law. There are exceptions. We understand that. But we need to be aware of the fact that all of our Lord's commandments are vitally important. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. Being then made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." It takes obedience. We obey civil law because Romans chapter 13 teaches us to do that. Those that have the rule over us, we're responsible for submitting to them. I submit to civil authority. Stop at red light, stop sign. But when the law gives an exception to that, I can take advantage of the exception. If somebody thinks I don't have the right to do that, if there's not an exception for that, then I'd certainly be willing to listen. And if that's not the case, I'll never do it again. Because I want to be pleasing to God. I want to do what He requires of me. And He requires me to submit to civil authority. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power. Well, there's no power but of God. The power is to be ordained of God. And so, if I violate man's law, and it's not requiring me to do something that's in violation of God's law, then by doing that, I am in violation of God's law. Because they are there because God ordained them to be there. A lot of the laws I don't agree with, I don't like. But I comply with them. Because I'm a Christian. Because I submit myself to the authority of Jesus Christ. I want to be doing completely everything He requires of me. And if someone thinks I'm not doing completely what the Lord requires of me, I'm certainly willing to sit down and listen and let you show me where I'm not. If you show me from Scripture where I'm not, I'll change. If I don't, I can't be a child of God, not a faithful child of God. Along with all this, there's the idea of endurance. The ability to stand against all the trials and tribulations, the problems of this life. We talked some not too long ago about Samson and Delilah. In Judges chapter 16, there verse 7, Samson said unto her, "If they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." You remember how Delilah kept pressing Samson to find out where his strength was. And every time he'd tell her something, then that would prove not to be true, and he still had the strength. And so she kept pressing him on a daily basis. Verse 13, Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." He said to her, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with web." And so she just keeps on. He still tells her another tale. She did what he said, and that wasn't the source of his strength. But notice verse 16. "It came to pass when she pressed him daily with their words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death." Have you ever had somebody just keep pestering you and pestering you and pestering you to get you to do something that they want you to do? I've had people just keep on and keep on and keep on. Sometimes it's just something I didn't want to do and wasn't necessarily anything wrong with it. I just didn't want to do it. But they keep on and keep on and keep on. Sometimes you give in. If it's not anything sinful about it, then that's not necessarily wrong. But Samson didn't have the strength to withstand the pressure from Delilah. And so when she pressed him daily with the words, urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, then he told her all his heart and said to her, "There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And that was the truth. The Philistines captured him and put out his eyes. He became weak like any other man because he didn't have the endurance that he needed. And you remember what was said about Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4, there at verse 10, when Paul said, "For Demas had forsaken me, having loved this present world," it's part unto Thessalonica, Crescens unto Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Now we don't really know, Paul doesn't go into any detail, but Demas didn't have the strength, the endurance, the intestinal fortitude, we might say, to continue with the work. He left. Didn't have the endurance that he needed. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, there beginning verse 13, "Wherefore taking you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with preparation of gospel peace." Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Endurance. How do we endure? Well, Paul tells us how we do that. We put on the whole armor of God. We understand that we must endure to the end. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life." Be faithful unto death. That means even to the point of death. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Endure to the end. That's for our whole lifetime. We've got to have the strength. Can we do it on our own? Absolutely not. But with the Lord's help, we can. You remember when Peter was sinking in the water? He said, "Lord, save me." Jesus stretched forth his hand and said, "O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" Sometimes our faith becomes weak. How do we strengthen it? We go back to the source of our faith. That's the Word of God. It takes the Word of God to produce faith. Romans 10 verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We got to go back to the source of our faith. And James chapter 1 verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised them that love him." When he is tried. We're all going to be tried in a lot of different ways. What lack I yet? This has just been sort of a simple lesson to cause us to think about our own lives and see if we are deficient in any way. And obviously we hadn't covered all the different ways that we can be deficient, but a few that will help us to look at ourselves and see, what do I lack? If there is something lacking in my life, if there's something lacking in your life, I have to make it right before I can be pleasing to God. You remember Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ did you accept, you be reprobates." We must, in one way, have the attitude of this young man who had great possessions. But in another way, we must not have the attitude that he had. He asked the right question. "What lack I yet?" But when he heard the answer, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. We could have talked about this matter of wealth. Wealth is a big temptation in our life. I wouldn't classify any of us, according to the standards of this society, as being very wealthy. We have plenty. Some have more than others, obviously. But we're not the super rich of this world. But we have a lot. We've been blessed tremendously. So how am I using what the Lord has blessed me with? I don't need to have the attitude that this young man had. I don't need to turn and go away sorrowful because of what I have. I need to be using what I have. So if I lack something, don't turn away. Why? Because the reward in heaven is far, far more valuable than anything that we might have in this life. Remember what Jesus said? "What is a man profit if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" There's absolutely nothing in this world that is of more value than your soul. And so, will I and will you correct anything lacking in our life? You have the time to do that now. We're still on this side of eternity. And you have the ability to make things right with the Lord. If you're in this audience and you're not a Christian, you can become one. If you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to confess that faith, having repented of your sins, you can be baptized. The Lord will add you to his family, the church. You'll be saved. If you are part of the family of God, you realize there's something in your life that's not right. Don't go away sorrowful. You turn away from that sin. If it's public, make a public acknowledgement of that sin. Ask the Lord to forgive you. He's promised that he will. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.